Before I begin, let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord our God. How sweet are your words to the taste, sweeter than honey to the mouth. How precious are your commands for our life, more than the finest gold in our hands. How marvellous is your will for the world. Unending is your love for the nations. Our voices shall sing of your promises, and our lips declare your praise for ever and ever. Amen. There's one powerful little word in our gospel reading this morning, which I guess is the same one that's led many of us, when we think back on our own lives, to act impetuously, to do foolish things, or to even become irrationally upset and angry just because someone lobbed that little word in our direction. It's that little word, if. How many foolishly dangerous or precarious things didn't we do as little children because some classmate or other child in the playground said, "Go on then, if you're not a scaredy cat," or a wuss or something like that. Even as I recall that, I remember as a child being told about the ball, which was now on the roof above the headmaster's study. You know, well, if you climb up there, you're going to get caught. Well, for me, that was as good as go and get it. So I did climb up the drainpipe and get the ball and bring it down safely. But the story could have been quite different. Even as adults, we've had our moments of getting our backs up just because somebody challenged us by saying, "If you're a real man," or "If you're a modern woman," or "If you really had integrity, then you would." Jesus began his ministry with the devil in the wilderness, challenging him three times. And the way he tried to get under Jesus' skin was to say, "If you are the Son of God." Here in Luke, as his ministry comes to an end on the cross at a place called the Skull, the devil uses mockers once again to lob this tiny word in Jesus' direction. "Jump down from there if you're the Son of God. If you are the King of the Jews, then do something." We've no reason to doubt that in the wilderness there was a powerful temptation to give in to the if taunts of the devil, and no more so on the cross. Jesus had already asked his Father to forgive those who had crucified him because they didn't know what they were doing. As it turned out, being the Son of God didn't mean what everyone else thought it meant. That is, exercising raw power the way sinful men do, or would if they could, by proving their identity with some razzle-dazzle that would spell the end of all pain and suffering for themselves and probably for others. The truth was that being the Son of God meant not just suffering and dying, but overcoming both. Those if clauses were onto something. The reality of the identity of the Son of God was about to be revealed and proven, but no one could see it coming. Verse 35, the crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one." And then the following verse, soldiers called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." The devil who was behind all these if deriders at the cross knew full well that the actual formula for the day was, "If you are the Son of God, prove it by staying right where you are." That is what Jesus did, of course, and in doing so, he turned not only those taunts on their head, he turned the whole of reality upside down. But it would be 3 days before anyone had any inkling of just how. Only by shaking things up just that much could Jesus save a world that had long ago convinced itself that up was down, and black was white, and might was right. This Sunday is Christ the King in our Anglican lectionary. The cross seems perhaps a strange place to go the week before we start the Advent journey to Bethlehem. But when you think about it, a cross is an even stranger place to celebrate the kingly reign of someone. What sense do we make of that? Such an odd route to glory in the minds of all who begin questioning the reality of God with ifs. It was no mistake. And we hear those ifs quite often, don't we? If God was really there, if God really loved us, then the world wouldn't be in the state it's in. If God really loved me, if. But it led to the glory of salvation, the cross. It demonstrates that God's forgiveness offered in Jesus leads to life. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, you're not a little surprised that Jesus doesn't respond in a similar vein. Instead, he makes a promise. Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't talk about paradise except here, and there he is, almost dead on the cross, and Jesus promises paradise to a thief. Maybe that's because Jesus was just then closer to securing paradise for all of us than ever before. All along he tried to make it clear that the kingdom is not what you expect. It's a mustard seed. It's yeast in dough. It's treasure hidden in a field. Above all, Jesus made clear that the kingdom of God is concerned most of all with the dispossessed, the lost, the last, the least, the downtrodden, the homeless, the refugee. So what a perfect moment to make clear that one last time that the paradise of God's kingdom is for those who know they're dead without it. I don't know if you've ever thought about this brief conversation on the cross. My guess is that it took some effort as these men struggled to breathe. Remember me, the thief gasped. The truth is that Jesus could never forget such a one as this. Set aside the physical constraints of speaking at all when being crucified, why this reading of Christ the King on this Sunday? You'd expect a little more kingdom talk from Jesus himself, perhaps, wouldn't you? Perhaps not. The thief seemed to imagine that he was asking for some salvation, some future home to come, at some perhaps far-off time when Jesus fully brought his kingdom to earth. Jesus' reply about paradise indicates two things we need to remember. First, the good news of the gospel and of what Jesus was making possible through the sacrificial death he was undergoing at that very moment is that our hope need not be pinned only to a far-off, remote future. Those who are in Christ, as the Apostle Paul goes on to put it, those who are in Christ have a security and a hope that is for right now, and not just far off in another reality. Second, Jesus' non-engagement with a thief's kingdom talk may be yet another indication that for the most part, when Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God in the Gospels, he mostly did not mean it would exist only at the time of his coming again. The kingdom of God is available now, albeit as a hidden reality in this world. Yes, it will fully come and flower and flourish in the age which is to come. But Jesus does not want us to stay starry-eyed about a future kingdom. He wants people, his people, to live in kingdom ways now by embodying in our lives today that which, like so much of Jesus' approach, was and is countercultural. Remember us when you come into your kingdom, we sometimes want to say to Jesus. But the gospel is here to tell us that the kingdom is now and in the coming weeks when we return, as it were, to Bethlehem. Advent is no nostalgia trip to make us remember something that once was, but is no more. Advent, like the rest of the Christian life and its kingdom focus, is about here, the now, and also the forever after. The kingdom of God is where God's desires, God's dreams for his creation, God's will, and God's intentions to rule. The kingdom of God is where the shape of life mirrors God's design for life. The kingdom is real, and it is now. We can see it right now today. The kingdom of God is present wherever people pray the way Jesus taught us to pray. The kingdom of God is present wherever Jesus nurtures certain behaviors and lifestyles that we call the fruit of the Spirit. The kingdom is present in the life of the church when we take bread and wine, and simply because Jesus told us, that is the way we are to act in remembrance of him. The kingdom is present whenever or wherever a believer somewhere refuses to go along with some scheme because she believes it is untruthful and that going along with it would make her less transparent to Jesus. Whenever and wherever a woman says no to abortion. Whenever and wherever a college student refuses to participate in some binge drinking party. Whenever and wherever someone refuses to cut corners on his taxes. Whenever and wherever a kindly older person brings light into a neighbor's darkness by speaking a word of peace. Whenever and wherever all such things are done, because all these people believe there is one cosmic Lord Jesus, then there, right there, and right here and right now, the kingdom of God is present because the effective will of Jesus is calling us to live his way. When the Son of God came to the earth, he announced the arrival of the kingdom. It's not pie-in-the-sky words without grounded reality and far off in the future. It is now. As we hear again the words of the thief on the cross, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. We can give thanks to God. He has remembered each one of us, and we choose to be in Christ. So we are in his kingdom now, today.